Nehemiah chapter 9. Even as we approach, saints, this text, we want to keep in mind again, as we read, that Nehemiah and the people of God had been through a lot. They had, in their history, they had experienced a whole lot of things, but now they find themselves again at this place and time in their history, a sort of a myriad of feelings and emotions that is confronting them. And so as we look at this text here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God in the fourth part of the day, and their fourth part that confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." And just for a few moments, we'd like to consider the thought. God's word is our bond. God's word is our bond. When you say you're going to do something, there is an expression. Now, we might not hear, see it in the Bible, but it's certainly apropos. When you make a commitment, and usually we put a stamp on it by saying that your word is your bond. Ain't that right? Now, that's usually what's said at the forefront before you do anything. And usually, it doesn't mean anything until your word has bounded by virtue of your living it out. Are you with me here? And again, this is something that, of course, even now, we want to be mindful. We are, as we said, this moment and as it's been read, and it's been prayed, and it's been supplicated, what we could do, you know, there are times of the year where we are caught and we are taken by occasions, and we sometimes in our hearts with well-meaning thoughts seek to make amends or seek to give a prospect for a better future. What do you mean by that? Again, today we celebrated Mother's Day. What could we do? We could, for those who are still here with us and those who we know who need our assistance, we could make some sort of commitment about how we would do better. Now, of course, by saying I'm going to do better does not make you do better. And number two, it don't tell you what you're going to do. Now, say by saying I'm going to do better, that's not good enough. Need to spell it out. Amen. That's right. I thought the amens would drop, particularly from the masculine voices. But that's the best thing you could do. Amen. Say that you're going to do this better, Mom, and I'm going to help out more. I'll be around for that. I'll do the things I didn't say I was going to do. And then again, I know this is also a sensitive time. There is again, an interplay between the emotions both of anticipation and missing. Amen. This sense of, I have opportunity, but then there's also asking God for healing on what can no longer be done in a physical sense. So it intersperses in between. Some of us have come to the house of God. Some could not make it because of what this day is. Amen, and that's okay, that's all right. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm here to say that we're not left to ourselves. Amen, that at the end of the day, there is somebody who we can go to. And so Israel finds himself here standing, brothers and sisters, here at this place. And we were just left off of not too long ago when the priest was telling Israel that there's no need for you to be sorry, there's no need for you to cry, Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Israel was uplifted. They began to live out and to celebrate during that feast day. They had a time of festivity where they took up the call and the cry and the exhortation from the priests and the Levites to let them know that you don't have to be down because of what you heard from God's word, that the Lord's joy, that's what keeps you going. And so again, the Israel was, they were taking this time, but since we mentioned before, we know that there's an up and there's a coming down. That's right, life is not always like that. There's some ups and downs in life. And so Israel, as they had began to, you know, move forward in this remembrance thing, as the day came at the end of the month. We find them here in chapter 9. It says, now the 24th day of this month, the seventh month, the children of Israel were assembled with fastings and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And that phrase and that scenario that we hear read there is indicative of mourning. It speaks of grief. It speaks of troubling of the soul. And so now here it is, Israel, and you know, again, we said before that here they're glad, they're full of gladness and rejoicing, but then the end of the month, we find now that they are mourning and grieving, and they find themselves, again, sometimes you hear the expression of Scripture about rending their garments. That's a sign of trouble in the soul. And so the Bible says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sin and their iniquity of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, and the fourth part of the day, and another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Significant about what's going on here is this, that there is a further consecration of the people. Are y'all with me here? In other words, they had already begun saying, y'all have been with me, we had already begun to see light in the end of this distressing situation they were in, that they had been, again, broke down, beat down, both without and within because of their circumstance situation. But God gave them a glimmer by sending Nehemiah to Jerusalem, and they began to turn things around. But again, as they began to do this, we want you to understand that this is a process. This is not something that happens overnight. And then you're going to have those, again, those up days and those down days. And sometimes you're going to remember something that's going to cause you to be up on the top of the mountain, and something will come to you to bring you down in the valley. And it's like that in the Christian life. It's like that when walking with the Lord. Everything is not going to be Sunday. We say that in an anticipation may when we talk about, you know, the hereafter and the by and by, but we're not there yet. And amen, we still have trouble in this life. And sometimes the trouble is not those on the outside. It's something that I've even brought upon myself. And so here it is, real here, there, and then this moment here. And they, you see here, again, these different things that speak to us about how they're trying to get this thing together. So when they said again that these folks were together, said, and the seed of Israel separate themselves from all strangers. The word stranger here speaks of the foreigners. Amen. The heathen, though there was some relationship that they had gotten involved in. And so here Israel, and notice he says the seed of Israel, because what he means is this, that God had always looked to Israel to be a seed through whom and by which he would bring the Savior into the world. He was not seeking to preserve them only because they're Israel in and of themselves. And yes, he did call them out and make them his chosen people because the promise he made to Abraham. But before all that happened, there was a seed spoken of in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, chapter 3, verse 15, God said he's going to bring a seed, and from the seed of the woman would destroy the head of the serpent. And ever since that time, God was always at the business about bringing to bear that somebody's going to come on his way and turn around this bad situation that Adam got us in. But these people, Israel, were God's chosen people. He brought them out. And set them aside, and then he began to watch over them, and he was careful to make sure that they were understood that they were a sanctified nation. Amen. And he wanted them to say, number one, you are to be a light to the Gentiles.
But also, God sought to look after them to preserve that seed. And what he meant by that, not only just them nationally, but also personally. And so what happened when they got into this land and came back again without, again, the ongoing, I guess, specter of worship and God before them, someone began to lapse off and, again, got into things they shouldn't have got into. So God, again, his word was given, it was brought forth. And so the people began to understand the thing they had to get together with, thing they had to straighten out, something I have to attend to. See, listen to me, brother. When you start getting serious for the Lord, amen, you're going to have some joy and gladness, but also going to be some work you got to do. Come on here. Amen. It's going to be some work you got to do. You got to put the shoulder to the wheel. You got to spend some time in prayer and confession and repentance. Amen. And yes, you're going to have some good times. There's going to be some joy. You got some high times in church, but there's going to be also some difficult times. Y'all ain't hearing me. And that's how it is sometimes. And that's why, again, as the folks got together, and that's why there are times when we have within our purview when we have worship. Particularly when we have something on the first Sunday, when you have our communion service. That's one of the high points in terms of remembrance, because that reminds us of what Jesus did for us. But also there's something else that's done, and this particular to different facets of Christianity. At that time, we have what's called a church covenant. Are you with me here? And some might not, you know, we figured that we just read the whole idea, but no, that covenant is something whereby and in which we say what we're going to do as people of God, that having led it, we believe by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and by the confession of our faith, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly solemnly. And what that means is we are not talking to God per se. We're talking to one another under God. And we're saying as a body of people that I'm going to follow this as long as it's in line with Scripture. And I'm going to do what God's word says together. And if I say that, then my word should be my bond. And not only that, God's word should be our bond. Because, amen, it's not just something somebody comes up with. It's what God has already said to us. We need more commonality today. Amen. The world is falling apart. And the church is the glue, salt of the earth, and the light of the world. So God's people, they were here, brothers and sisters, and they stood, the Bible says, in their place. They read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, said one-fourth the part of the day, and another fourth they confess and worship the Lord their God. Look at it again. It looks like they say, make up their mind. No, because that's what happens sometimes. As you come together, there's some confession that's done. Right. You know what? Let me ask you a question. I'm talking to myself too. There should be no way that I could come to church on a Sunday, any given Sunday, or any gathering of people of God in a collective way. There should not be any time when I come and I do not confess something. I'd be fooling myself if there's not something I got to say. Lord, I was not up to what I should have been, and name it at some time during the worship. And the truth of the matter is, my worship is not truly sincere unless I do that. Ain't that right? Because worship, again, is not just calling out God's name, but recognizing who it is that I'm calling out. And what? And if I don't call him out rightly, he's going to call me out. And I'm just saying it because I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm not trying to throw no water on the thing of the worst. I'm just trying to get us to understand how it is with the Lord. And when these folks came together, because they had to do was confession and there was worship. There was worship and there was confession. It was an ongoing litany of interchange between God and his people. So what happened is, again, they said they stood up upon the stairs, talk about the Levites. These folks were the teaching elders of the people of Israel. Them and the priests, they were responsible. And Nehemiah was the governor. He was appointed for a time to come to lead these people. And so here they are, brothers and sisters, they're standing here. And the Levites get up and they say, listen here. Say with a loud voice and cry with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levite, and I'm not going to read their name again because I just barely made it through the first time. But they did say this. They said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, was exalted above all blessing and praise. Are y'all following me here? Now, let me tell you this. There are times when it comes to worship, I should not have to ask anybody or tell anybody you have to stand up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because when we know we're in worship, there's something that could compel your inner man and the recognition of God that you will lift him up on your own. But there are other times when there's a collective call, when it's a need for us in commonality and in unity to recognize the Lord and give our word again and our bond based on what God has done, that we should say everybody should stand up together, not because you feel imposed upon, but because we recognize that we all together have been recipients of the goodness of the Lord. And it does not matter. He didn't do the same thing for you that he done for me, but it's the same God who did it for us all. That's the whole significance. I mean, you know, again, while we come to God's house together, you do your thing at home, that we should. As a matter of fact, your worship at home has a lot to do with the temperature of your worship when you get to the house. If you're faking at home, you're faking here.